Good morning again. I do thank you for all the prayers this week and just being faithful as the body. It does mean quite a bit. You know, as we've been studying the life of Abram, the patriarch of the Israelites, and we've been diving into the covenant between himself and between God, we're going to continue with this thought as the covenant expands today. But you know, last week we talked about how it says that Abraham believed in God and what God was saying and what God was doing, and that it was counted to him as righteousness, and how this is the first verse of the justification by faith. And I thought a lot about that word this week. I don't know about you, but faith, you know, what does it mean in our lives? There's moments in our lives that faith becomes more than just a word. When it needs to become real, when it needs to become tangible and lived out practically before others. You know, this week was probably one of the most challenging in my life, where in my prayer times, I looked at different verses, different passages, such as James 1. Which says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, and as this verse is brought to my mind in my prayer times, I had to consider, what do I believe about this verse? I mean, it's a wonderful verse. It's a fine verse. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's a wonderful passage. Everybody should recognize it as such. But when you face a trial that surmounts your understanding, that surmounts your ability to control the situation, you begin to look at where your faith truly lies. You know, when you are rocked out of comfort zone of the mundane or the everyday routines in your life, your faith is tested to see if it's actually a house of cards, ready to be knocked over at the slightest blow. You have a gut check to see the validity of your faith, the genuineness of your faith. And the Lord also called to mind 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And then in verse 6 and 7 it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, these two passages have been on my mind this week, and I've been mulling over them about what faith in God truly means in our lives. I mean, do I only praise him in the good times? Do I accept the testing that comes my way with preparedness? Or do I crumble under the pressure? Now, as I consider this, I ask, is the testing fun? Not always. It kind of depends on your mindset. I mean, many of the disciples rejoiced that they were flogged for the sake of Christ. And there are sayings that go along the lines of different tests, such as, "I wish you would have never had to go through this," or, "I'm sorry that you're going through this." And while I understand the empathies and the sympathies that go along with those lines, full disclosure, I do want you to know that I do pray that you face various trials in your life. Probably not always to the extent of something like a cancer diagnosis, But I face it. I do pray that you face these tests or these trials, because I know the ruts that I can get in my own life, where I'm on cruise control, where everything is just easy, where life is good, and there's plenty of joy. But you know, can there not also be joy in our trials? You know, when you face the tests and the trials, it's an opportunity for us to lean on God, for the church to come alongside each other and support each other in our moments of hardship, for our faith to be evident of the hope that is in us, found in Jesus Christ. You know, there are genuine evils and hurts and pains in this fallen world, and frankly, they stink. You know, they're horrible to go through, but we need to be prepared to face them at any time from a steady foundation on the rock of Christ, because it is in him that we have the hope to overcome. Trials can bring anxiety and fear into our lives, but we need to cling to the truth that perfect love casts out fear, and that fear is from the enemy, so that we dive headlong into the grace that comes from Christ, understanding that it is only by his strength that we can overcome. This morning, we're going to explore Abram's faith a little bit deeper in the context of this covenant. We're also going to see how this covenant is going to expand, and there is joy. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Genesis chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised, so that my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Father, I pray for clarity this morning. Lord, I pray for your peace. Pray for your strength. Help us to know your truth. Help us to know your word, as your word is clearly before us. Lord, as you reveal yourself to us through your word, I pray that your spirit would come upon all of us, that we would be filled with your grace and understanding. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've been going through this series, hopefully you've been picking up on different passages, as I've treated a lot of these as forms of study. We look at some of the context a little bit around the passages. And there's been a lot of developments since our last message from Genesis 15. You know, when we look at Genesis 16, we saw how Abram and Sarai went in their own power to get an heir. Sarai gives her servant Hagar to Abram, and Ishmael is born when Abram is 86 years old. That is 11 years after the initial promise for an heir by God. And of course, remember that this is initiated in their own power. This is not the fulfillment of God's promise. Then we have a period of 13 years of silence. 13 years is a long time. You can get in routines pretty easily. You can coast pretty easily. You can think, hey, this promise has been fulfilled, and continue on with your life. It's pretty easy to fall into that type of trap. As we enter our passage, we see that Abram is 99 years old. And then the Lord appears to him again, and he announces his identity as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he says for Abram to walk before him and to be blameless, that he may make his covenant between or with him. Now, as you read this, it could be a little confusing for us. I mean, the covenant's already been made, right? So why is there this second covenant? And is there a prerequisite of being blameless in order to receive the covenant? Maybe giving off an idea of a works-based type of thing. Well, as I mentioned last week, there are different types of covenants. There are unconditional ones and conditional ones. Here we're going to see that Abram is going to be entering into a conditional covenant, one that puts responsibility, some responsibility, on the people. You know, in this moment, we also want to see that it's like things are kind of being added onto the covenant that's already there. It's kind of expanding. It's getting larger. It's not replacing the other covenant. You know, and the Hebrew of this is a little bit tricky. As I found one scholar, he puts it this way. He translates it as, walk before me and you will be blameless. See, the imperative of blameless is dependent on the preceding imperative of walking. So it shouldn't be read in our English understanding of to be. Okay, but rather as a consequence that follows from the initial condition. So the emphasis is to be walking before God, where the focus is on your relationship and obeying the commands of God, to live righteously before him. If he is able to do this, he would be considered blameless before God, and then the covenant would be made. Again, this isn't referring to the original covenant from chapter 15, which talks more about the land. Instead, this one is referring to the nation of Israel. It's going to be through the future generations. So before we get into more of those specifics, I want us to focus on a very important point that can sometimes be overlooked in this first section here. You know, as we've talked about the names of God in our last sermon series, we should see God Almighty, and we should remember that that is El Shaddai. God is identifying himself. And then he says that he wants to enter a covenant with Abram. But what we need to take notice of is Abram's response. He falls on his face before God. God reveals himself to Abram, and he falls on his face. When was the last time that was our posture before God? Now, there are different postures of prayer and things like that in the Bible. And if you can't read all of the scripture verses there, the PowerPoint will be up on the website along with the sermon probably tomorrow, so you can look at those. But, you know, when we find ourselves deep in prayer or reading the Word and end up on our faces. You know, when life is going smoothly and everything's good, I'd venture to say no, we don't. I mean, even this week, I was not on my face. I was in a lot of the other postures. I spent quite a bit of time in prayer this week. You know, it's usually when we're in a trial or something is completely out of our control that we have this sort of posture before God. You know, perhaps when we look at our lives in relation to the presence of God in our lives, we see that maybe we're actually irreverent. Maybe we don't understand what is sacred and what is not. I mean, do we enter our time of worship, such as here today, with reverence? I mean, what's our posture like as we come here to worship God? Do we come to church to be educated or equipped and completely miss the fact that God reveals himself as we read the word, as we lift our prayers before the throne, as we sing worship songs to him? Or do we come into church thinking about what we're going to have for lunch and what we need to do after church? So hurry it up, Pastor. I got places to be. You know, I long for the day that it's not like this. I long for the day that we come to church to worship with bowed hearts and heads, to understand that God Almighty has made a covenant with each one of us in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that the mindset that we come to church with? And in some circles, people can say and have the understanding that church is not the special place for the presence of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's right. Doesn't change the question. When is the last time we were on our face in the presence of God? As a parent, I long for the times that my kids would not be distracted or distractible, that they would pay attention, that they would hear the word of God, and that the light bulbs would click. But what about me? I mean, is coming up here work for me? Am I distracted about what's going on with everything else? You know, my mindset can be lost in things of this world. Church ministries, different trials as they come about. When I come up here, am I able to share the passion that I have for Christ because of what he has done for me and for who he is? Is it a joy to share that with you? Because it is worship. My prayer is that we never quench the power of the Spirit in this church, in our own lives, but that we are ready to hit the floor prostrated before our God at any time. Not concerned what others would think if I, you know, kind of lift a hand up in worship music, or if we kneel before God. You know, I think at times, perhaps we're a little too comfortable in our padded seats. Might need to go back to the wooden pews. But I want you to think about your posture before the Lord. Now, getting back to the passage, to this covenant, we see that it's going to be made with the generations, not just Abram this time. And that his name is going to be changing with this covenant to Abraham to reflect the covenant that is going to be made. Again, chapter 15, verse 18, gave the covenant that they were promised this land, the land of Canaan. And now verse 7, kind of into verse 10 as well, it's going to be speaking more about the people. Where very simply, this covenant is going to say that I will be your God and you will be my people. He reaffirms through this section that they are going to have the land that is promised to Abram, to Abraham, and that he would be their God. You know, many times when we look at our life, we look for assurances. We want to know that things are true, that everything's going to be taken care of, that our children will be taken care of, the future generations would be blessed. And at times, this can test our faith because we are concerned about others. It's a fear that plagues many of us. And we need to remember verses like 1 John 4:18, which says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We are perfected by the love of Christ, and we are to exemplify that in our lives. It's not saying that we're never going to fear, but rather when those moments come, we lean on Christ. We lean on God, who is love, to be our support. Here in the covenant, God is telling Abraham that if he and his offspring and his future generation walk in his ways, that he will be their God and they would be his people. They would be blameless as they are walking in him. You see, this covenant is kind of a way to alleviate the fear that Abraham has. You know, Abraham's fear has been, and he has articulated it, that he does not have an heir for his inheritance to pass these blessings down to. And it's been 24 years since God initially promised an heir. This covenant is a call to God's people through many generations, and it holds true. I mean, even Jesus says, to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As Christians, we have a goal. We have something that we are aspiring to, and it is a work on our part as an obedience in our faith in what God says in order to be Christ-like. This has nothing to do with salvation, for we are already chosen. We are already saved, as was Abram. He was already chosen by God. This is a walking with God, reflecting on the relationship with him. This covenant is going to require a seal. And that a sign that he seals this covenant with is the sign of circumcision. In the last covenant, if you recall, God walks through the aisles of meat alone. He takes on both parts of the covenant. Here, Abraham and the following generations would have to follow this condition of circumcision. Circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. It was to be an expression of faith that God's promises would be realized. Thinking about the promises that Abram had for an heir. These were already made, and Abram tried in his own power to fulfill that promise. He did not wait on God. So circumcision would be a permanent reminder of this covenant that is sealed within Abraham's flesh, that God would be his God, and that the future generations would be his as well. He would provide the descendants. We see, you know, as we continue reading in chapter 17, we see the next section of Isaac's birth being promised. And we're going to go into that a little bit more next week. But we want to understand that God is reiterating that he is going to uphold his end of the covenant and give Abraham an heir. Also, we need to remember that this is a conditional covenant. If that sign is not sealed in the people, then they would be cut off from God. They would not be the people of God. These people, in general, were the chosen race. They were part of God's plans as he would work through their descendants to bring about salvation. Their obedience to the covenant would reap benefits for them, but their disobedience would bring about curses for them or consequences. And we do see a few times in the Bible, most notably in the wandering of the desert with Moses, that there was mass circumcisions because the people were uncircumcised. They were not following the law of God, the covenant of God. So this was a form of kind of recommitting their lives to God, remembering the conditional covenant that was made with Abraham. And it was Moses who brought out the true meaning behind circumcision. Circumcision was similar to baptism, you know, as we would understand it, in that it was an outward sign of the inward change. It represents the faith that the person has in the promises of God, and it symbolizes the cutting off of the flesh, meaning the sin in their life. In Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses implores the people to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. He introduces this verse with a wonderful picture of the covenant as he says, "What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord." You know, Moses understood the need to follow the ways of the Lord. And now they would have the law that was written down on the tablets. But that law was also to be written on their hearts. God would not just leave them to do this on their own. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he says that the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. You know, the understanding of true circumcision was always brought out, also brought out by the prophets. You know, Jeremiah 4 cries out to the people saying, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. And of course, this debate is carried out in the New Testament quite a bit with Paul and the early church and what the value of circumcision still was. Paul says that if you are putting your faith in the act of circumcision and you break the law, then that makes you uncircumcised. And he sums it up this way in Romans 2. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. You see, the sign of circumcision came after Abraham already had faith. In the same way, baptism comes after you have faith. It represented the covenant for the person to be walking in God's ways, understanding their sins were forgiven, that they were justified by faith, not by a ritual, not by a denomination, and certainly not by a family lineage. It's only through faith that we are justified, that we are saved, and that we will be glorified. And this brings me back to our faith that I opened with. You know, that very day that God tells this covenant to Abram, he and his household, meeting his servants, people that work for him, were circumcised. He didn't wait till he was sure. He went out and he obeyed. It's a sign that is given within the males, understanding that there's a significance within the men, that we are responsible for the faith of our families. Sure, everybody has individual obedience, but we are charged to be guides, to instruct, to teach, to be example of the ways of God and how to walk in those ways to our family. And Abraham was quick to listen to what God had to say, quick to listen to God's word in his life as it is revealed to him. So how are we doing with this? You know, as I said in the opening, at times, our faith becomes a lot more serious as we go through various trials and hardships. And we need to be prepared for when those trials come, making sure that our faith is deeply rooted in Christ. He is to be our foundation. He is to be our rock, our hope in which we trust. And many times when people get a cancer diagnosis, it's treated as a death sentence. You know, but as Elaine rightly pointed out, she now has a new outlook on life, noticing and appreciating the small things, no longer wasting time or wanting to waste time on insignificant things. You know, as a human being, not just as a Christian, we all have a destiny to die unless the rapture comes. We're not all guaranteed to live into our 80s or to our 90s and die peacefully in our sleep. Death is a result of sin, and we live in a fallen world. It is a part of life. We're not promised tomorrow, as the Bible tells us. So we need to make sure that we are living for God today, walking in his ways to be blameless. You know, our faith is not something that we should keep in our back pocket for the day that we die, but rather it should be displayed proudly as we walk in the ways of the Lord in order to be blameless before him, because we wear Christ's righteousness. You know, just because we have faith, it doesn't mean that the road ahead is going to be easy. Many of the apostles and the disciples were martyred. Many of our brothers and sisters today in foreign countries are martyred for this thing called faith in Jesus Christ. This week has been a reminder for me and my family to use the time that we have been given for the Lord. We understand that if we're not focused on God through these events, that we can fall into the enemy's schemes to drag us into a pit of despair, of hopelessness, where negative thoughts can drive our mental states away from the peace of God, from his rest. So it's important, as we saw in this covenant, to walk in the ways of the Lord. I think Jesus sums it up pretty well as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. I apologize to the youth group kids. I'm on a big Sermon on the Mount kick recently. So, but he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and who does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the rains come and the floods come, or sorry, when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rains fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell with a great crash." Our faith is to be solid in God, not a house of cards that can be easily blown over. Realizing also that the passage says that the rains fall and the floods come and the winds will beat against the house. Trials and hardships are coming to test our faith. Is it solid on the rock? And I ask this so that you can examine yourselves to see that if you are in the faith. To maybe this week spend some time with the gospel message or a creed or something like that to where you can say, this is what I believe, and know why you believe it, why you have faith in this, so that you can be prepared to worship our Lord and Savior in any circumstance, so that no matter what hardship or trial we are going through or facing, we are able to say, it is well with my soul. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you do not guarantee us tomorrow. You have given us today. Lord, I pray that we can live in the moment today, that we are able to walk in your ways and be blameless before you. But Lord, knowing that it is not in our own power that this can succeed, it is not in our own power that we can overcome, but it is only through the power and the strength of your Son, Jesus Christ, given to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would fill us this week, that you would give us strength to come overcome the different hardships and trials that we each have going on in our lives. Lord, that you would draw us together in unity as one body through these events. That we would continue to hold each other up when we cannot take another step forward. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to have faith in your promises and who you are. And Lord, help us to share when we are struggling. Many times we might think that it's a form of selfishness to share. It's not as bad as what some other people are going through. But Lord, as we face these trials, we know that we don't face them alone. We have your Spirit guiding us, and you have given us the church to be your hands and feet, to lift each other up before your throne. Lord, I thank you for this body. I praise you for this body, as it has been a very challenging week. So many prayers. Lord, such help, such growth has made us bold to be able to say that it is well with our soul. People that call us back to Scripture. People that call us back to your truth when the enemy would want nothing more than to try to remove us from your hand. Lord, you're protecting each one of us. You have sealed us with your Spirit for salvation. And we look forward to that day that we can rejoice with you in heaven. But as Peter says, Lord, even then, we may still go through some suffering now. We may still have hardships and trials now. Help us to find joy within those trials and hardships. Help us to glorify your name in all that we do, because you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.